Psalm 111, Psalm 112, and Psalm 113. Each of the Psalms begin with Hallelujah. They're called the Hallelujah Psalms. So today and next Sunday we'll be in Psalm 111. And then on the 17th we'll be in Psalm 112. And then the 24th we'll be in Psalm 113. I preached this about 11 years ago. And we called it Don't Hold Back. And that's a saying that I think it originated with Scott and I. We would, before Scott would come and lead worship or I would come up and preach, we would say to each other, don't hold back. So with that in mind, I want to read Psalm 111. Praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart in the company of the upright in the congregation. Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. Full of splendor and majesty is his work, and his righteousness endures forever. He has caused his wondrous works to be remembered, and the Lord is gracious and merciful. He provides food for those who fear him. He remembers his covenant forever. He has shown his people the power of his works, and giving them the inheritance of the nations. The works of his hands are faithful and just. All his precepts are trustworthy. They are established forever and ever to be performed with faithfulness and uprightness. He sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever. So we'll start with the first verse. It starts with the word that we would translate hallelujah or praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart in the company of the upright. In the congregation, and that's what Scott and I would talk about when we'd say don't hold back, as we would do what we would do in our parts of the worship service, would to not hold back. Don't hold back in leading the congregation, the upright chosen of God. Don't hold back in leading worship. Don't hold back in proclaiming God's word. Don't hold back in singing God's praise. But if we did a self-diagnostic, an evaluation of our own heart, our own works in this area, we would all conclude, as I would conclude, that I've been holding back. We very rarely would give 100%. You know, just think of an athlete in the Olympics striving and straining towards the finish line and every vein in their neck bulging out as they're using every bit of energy to try to beat that world record. Going, wow, I can't remember worshiping God like that. Or very rarely did I ever do that. And I'm not looking to be guilty or, you know, place that on me, but I'm just trying to be honest with myself. I haven't been giving thanks to God with my whole heart the way that he deserves to receive it. And when I consider doing it in the company of the upright, you, the congregation, in other words, at church, and as I stand down here on the front row during the worship service, I have to confess that often and maybe even normally and regularly, I've been holding back. How important is that? How important is that for all of us? Actually, nothing is more important. Our worship of Almighty God and the congregation of the upright. Tell me something that's more important than that. There's nothing more important than that, of what God's people do when they come into his presence. They asked Jesus, "Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law?" in Matthew 22. And he said to them, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." And so, you know, we see a connection between what goes on in here and what goes on out there. We don't have one without the other. You can't start out there and disconnect our actions out in the world from a relationship with God. Neither can we be in here and not let that flow out into love for our neighbor. On these two commandments depend all the law and all the prophets. Boy, that's a pretty weighty challenge. One way to consider this is that proper access to and application of God's Word is related to the way we approach God. Our whole life is ordered by how we approach God in the worship of our lives. Do we love Him with our whole heart? Or do we hold back? Let me go ahead and confess for all of us. We hold back. Lord, forgive us for holding back. Boy, it's right in our vision statement, isn't it? We're rooted in praise. Our very roots are in worship, where we gather life and energy and purpose. I don't want to be a clanging cymbal or a noisy gong because I have only an emotional response to God, which I'm fearful that much of what goes as modern worship today is emotional. A light show that's geared to evoke an emotional response. Nothing wrong with being emotional in worship. But we're warned about a worship that is only skin deep and not affecting the heart. So what holds a person back from worshiping and praising the Lord by giving thanks with the whole heart in the midst of the congregation? Some of the next few verses in Psalm 111 will give us an idea. And next week we're going to look at Psalm 11 from a different perspective. And then Psalm 112 looks at, you know, worshiping Lord from even a different perspective. So we get a full orb view of what worshiping the Lord is. But Psalm 111 verses 2 through 4, "Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. Full of splendor and majesty is His work, and His righteousness endures forever. He has caused His wondrous works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and merciful." Are the works of the Lord considered great in your view? I mean, are they great? Or are they just nice stories? To so many in our culture, they're just nice stories. I mean, verse 2 says that they're studied by all those who are preparing themselves for full-time ministry. No, it doesn't say that, does it? No, studied by all who delight in them. By all who read the accounts of the good works of God, the great works of God Almighty, and they delight in those stories, and they're so delighted in what they read that they study them. They become students of the works of grace that God has performed throughout the ages. So what is your delight quotient concerning the works of God? On a scale of 1 to 10, where would you place your delight? 5? 7? 9? 3? Where would you, I mean, we have good days and bad days, right? Some days we go, oh man, today was a 2. We've all been there. I want to know about the works of God. And I've been a Christian since, as far as I know, I used to have an exact date and exact time, but I don't have that anymore. Because great are the works of God. He worked greater than my understanding. But as far as I know, it was somewhere around November of 1983. And I want to know about the works of God. And it seems like sometimes I know less than I thought I did. And I have to stay after it. If I've forgotten about them, which I have, so many of the ones that I knew, sometimes I'll read the Old Testament stories and I go, how could I have forgotten about that? I want to remember them. And the good news about that is this Psalm 111 says, He causes them to be remembered. See how God is gracious the whole way? He doesn't just put it on us and go, I'm waiting. When are you going to get your act together? No, He's gracious the whole way. He challenges us and then He steps in and does it for us. I mean, that's the gospel from beginning to end. That's just the good news about God. I remember when I first went to Disney World. I know you're not supposed to talk about Disney World right now. Or Buzz Lightyear or any of that stuff. But when I first went to Disney World, man, I wanted to do everything. I first went when they had a coupon booklet. You had A rides, B rides, C rides. You remember those? And the E rides were like Space Mountain. And, you know, you'd use up those real quick and then you'd have to go and buy more of those to get the good rides. Does anybody remember that? I wanted to explore every section of the park. And one time Beth and I even went and stayed at the Polynesian Resort. Man, they had tiki huts on the beach. But I'll never forget the dessert buffet that opened at 9 o'clock at the Polynesian Resort. I went in there and just went, oh my goodness. I wanted to try everything. It was amazing. Just wanted to take a picture of it. Before you could do that with your phone. Yeah, before cell phones. Do you long to see both the splendor and the majesty that is associated with the good works of the Lord? Just think about the majesty and splendor of creation. When you go on vacation this summer, look for the majesty and splendor of creation, the coastline, the mountains, the rivers, the valleys, the hills, the birds, the animals, the flowers, the trees, the rocks, you name it. Remember to look for them. And you'll be amazed at the things you will notice when you just go, Lord, make me a student of your great works of creation. He will do that. And you'll go, my goodness, I forgot how incredible creation was. And then remember the stories that are more than just nice stories. The flood. When's the last time you read the flood narrative with Noah and his sons, and what God actually did during that. The story of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And you go, man, they were human. That God's hand was all over them. And Moses and King David and Elijah and Elisha and Obed-Edom. Who? That's one you got to go back and read if you forgot who he was. One day they were transporting the Ark of the Covenant. You'll remember when I tell you. They were transporting the Ark of the Covenant. It was the most holy article in Old Testament Israel. They didn't have the temple in Jerusalem yet. And they were transporting it. And the priest, and you know, they had special priests and people to transport it. And they stumbled, and it was about to fall. And Obed-Edom reached out his hand to steady the Ark of the Covenant, to keep the holy article of God from falling over in a ditch. And God struck him dead right on the spot. No, Uzzah, not Obed-Edom. Uzzah. I'm ahead of myself. And then, so David stored the ark in the house of Obed-Edom for 3 months. While he figured out what to do. So Uzzah reached out to steady the ark, and he was not allowed to touch it. And God struck him dead. Then he put the ark, David did, in the house of Obed-Edom. And Obed-Edom experienced the blessing of the Lord in the most amazing ways for 3 months while the ark was in his own house. He was incredibly blessed by something that he could never touch. Certainly he could never wrap his arms around, metaphorically. But consider the splendor and the majesty that there was in Obed-Edom's house, even if it was for a short period of time. Imagine what it was like when King David and his crew and the priests came after 3 months to get the ark out of his house. Please don't take the presence of the Lord away from my house. I've been so blessed just gazing upon the beauty of the Lord for the last 3 months. Don't take it away. How many people just in the churches that are the religious people in Michigan or in our nation, where there's freedom of religion, that don't even realize that something greater abides with them and in them than that amazing, holy expression of God Almighty in the Ark of the Covenant? When the Holy Spirit of God dwells in them, and they are the temple of God. And yet, we have forgotten that. Perhaps he doesn't abide with them or in them because they've never considered his great works. His greatest work of redemption. Psalm 111 says, his righteousness endures forever, and he is gracious and merciful, even to the point where he gives his believing people his very own righteousness in exchange for their sin. And then he takes their punishment upon them. We know that. That's the gospel. And how often do we forget that in our daily lives? And we shoulder guilt and disappointment. And we think God's mad at us when he's already taken all of our sin away. And yet every time we sin, we think God hates us and banished us. Anybody ever feel like that, or is it just me? All of God's great works of righteousness throughout the Old Testament, where he graciously and mercifully saved and delivered his people, all that is summed up in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He fulfilled God's gracious actions to his people and fulfilled them ultimately in his own ministry. Observe and study the life and teaching of Jesus. Cling to his cross with all your might. Run as fast as you can to the empty tomb. Bow unreservedly before the throne of God. Say hallelujah. Praise the Lord. When he causes his wondrous works to be remembered, and he does that continually, every time the sun comes up, every time the sun sets, he is causing his wondrous works to be remembered. It's like a farmer spreading seed. The seed falls in four different places. Every time. The path, the shallow soil, among thorns, and the good soil. We don't always understand why, but he knows his plan. The seed that falls on the path, we see that happen all the time. We see it fall on the path in our loved ones' lives. It's frustrating to us. It's like trying to grow grass on the concrete sidewalk, isn't it? You can sweep it, you can shovel it, you can draw hopscotch squares on it with colored chalk, but it's dead to the things of God. It offers no praise, it gives no thanks, because the heart of stone has no life until the Lord does a mighty work. But the Lord doesn't hold back in fulfilling and accomplishing his plan. And in our response to him, neither should we. So let's survey the rest of the psalm. We're going to go into these works in more detail next week. Psalm 111, 5 through 10. Look at all the works that are mentioned here. He provides food for those who fear him. He remembers his covenant forever. He has shown his people the power of his works in giving them the inheritance of the nations. The works of his hands are faithful and just. All his precepts are trustworthy. They are established forever and ever to be performed with faithfulness and uprightness. He sent redemption to his people. There's the gospel. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever. Talk about showing the people the power of his works. Just some of the stories of his great works. I couldn't help but think of what it would be like to be at Jericho during the time when the walls fell down. Joshua chapter 6, if you want to catch back up on that one. It's an incredible account of God's power. The Israelite army was instructed to walk around Jericho once a day for 7 days. Do you think there were any soldiers in the army who were saying, why do we keep walking around the walls of the city and then go back to the camp? This is so stupid. You know there were some that said that. Let's do something. Let's attack. After all, we're an army, we're strong, we're good at killing people and destroying things. And we keep walking around the walls and then going back to the camp. God wanted to show his people that the battle is the Lord's. God wanted to show his people that his works were full of splendor and majesty. How about Naaman the leper? You remember him? 2 Kings 5, if you want to catch back up on that one. As you read it, the Lord will bring it to your remembrance. Naaman was the captain of the Syrian army, the enemies of Israel. And in one of their raids, they had captured a young girl, the scripture tells us. And she's ministering. She's one of the servants of Naaman's wife. And Naaman's got, he's got leprosy. And the young Israelite girl that's serving in the house of Naaman says, well, you know, there's a prophet in Israel that could heal your husband. So Naaman goes to the king of Syria, gets a letter addressed to the king of Israel. And Naaman, he doesn't seek out the prophet. He does what, you know, diplomats would do. He goes and gets a letter from the king of Syria, takes it to the king of Israel and sets up formal political channels. Well, the king of Israel gets the letter, thinks something, you know, wacky is going on, rips his clothing and goes, what is going on? Thinks there's some kind of deception going on. Well, Elijah hears about it. Basically says, come and see me. So he gets close, doesn't even get to Elijah's house, sends a servant, says, if you'll go wash 7 times in the River Jordan, you'll be healed. So Naaman goes away. That's stupid. Why would washing myself 7 times in the Jordan River do anything? So his servants are going, dude, just do what he said. You know, it can't hurt. So he does it and he's healed of leprosy. He needed healing, and yet the remedy was too simple. How many people think that about the gospel? A person dying in my place, God in the flesh, what we read in the Nicene Creed, it's either stupid or it's too simple or it's a fairy tale. It's the seed falling on the hard soil or the shallow soil or the thorny soil. What is the remedy for our hearts, which are so often cold and thankless in worship? It's simple. Does it bring more money? No. Try harder? Well, I mean, you always want to try harder, but that's not the answer. It's to simply repent and believe. Change your mind and trust the Lord. For the first time or for the 111th time or for the 1,000th time. I don't know how many times. I have to do that every day. We're all that fictional soldier that I came up with, marching around Jericho, that sometimes thinks, do you ever catch yourself, if you're honest with yourself, what if this is all some type of a cruel joke? Did you ever do that? I mean, in the weakest of moments, the thing that you would never admit to somebody, going, if I believe some type of cruel fable, you know, we're not supposed to admit that, are we? We're all that soldier sometimes marching around Jericho, thinking inside, this may be stupid. I sure hope it's real. Maybe we're Naaman thinking, well, that's just too easy. There's got to be more than I can do to make it work. Well, one of the things we can do is just come to his table and have a meal with him and say, Lord, strengthen me. I believe, and be like that dad that had the stricken son that says, I believe, but help my unbelief. I mean, isn't that the church? I read something yesterday that said, that's parenting. I believe, but help my unbelief. Can any parent say amen to that? It's just to come to the table. So we're going to just take a few moments of silent prayer, confession of our sins, and we're going to have dinner with Jesus. So let's do that.